Yesterday, I heard something twice. Unusual. Yesterday morning, I met in the university president's office. There were three of us there having prayer. And one of the fellows mentioned what he'd heard that a month ago in, this is not part of the message, by the way, but a month ago in New Guinea, 300,000 people were baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's incredible. Well, then, yesterday afternoon, a female seminarian by the name of Esther came canvassing, knocking on doors, selling books. She had just come back from there, and she said the part of the country she was in, most of the baptisms can be credited to women and their small groups. Can you believe that? 300,000 baptized. Now, if it's going to happen here, we need people like they, filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Several years ago, I don't remember how long it was, Pastor Dwight got us reading this book, and I thought it would be good to bring it in again, by Helmut Haubeil, and you can get this online. It is Steps to Personal Revival, is Keys to Becoming Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you can get it free online. Once more, Steps to Personal Revival. I encourage you to get it and read it at least two or three times, all right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to Scripture, turn our hearts to you, we pray in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much. Amen. You know, looking back to the upper room, Jesus must have had a wonderful time with those disciples, because typical humans, they would say things that would be funny, and everybody's just rolling around laughing so hard. And of course, there were times he had to correct them, but there were other things that he said to them. For instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 26, he said this, "I am not saying that I will intercede with the Father for you, for he loves you himself." Can you imagine being told that by the Lord himself? The Father loves you. Incredible. That would put a smile on everybody's face. There's another text that I think you probably know, John 3:16. Can we recite it together? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Question, are you part of the world? Well, if you are, that includes you, right? He loves you too. Amen? He really does. He really does love you. Now, we can't be surprised that the Father loved his Son's disciples. Of course, they were really good people. But not everybody was. What about the people that aren't good? The ones back then, and maybe even today. How does God relate to them? Let's see if we can figure this out from Scripture today. Now, you may be sitting here feeling you're anything but a saint. You might be surprised, not at what is right now, but at what God is about to do in your life. Have you ever gone into the Old Testament to read about the kings? There were two nations. There was Judah, and then there was Israel. And Judah had a better time with their kings than Israel did, because they had good kings. Israel, every single king they had was bad, evil. For instance, Jeroboam the first, he was number one. And it got so bad, God said, "I'm going to wipe out his family off the face of the earth." And he did. Well, that wasn't the only one. Two kings later, Baasha, B-A-A-S-H-A, same thing. So bad. Well, I was counting, and I ran across this phrase over and over again. Who made Israel to sin? 30, 35, almost 40 times. God was hurting in his heart over what was going on with his people. Now, king number 7 in Israel was the son of a man named Omri, O-M-R-I, okay? He was a very wicked king like all the rest, which didn't say much for his son. He certainly wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. His name was Ahab. You know anything about him? Ahab, and it says if he thought it was a trivial thing to commit the sins of Jeroboam, he went off and married Jezebel. By the way, anybody here name your daughter Jezebel? That'd be the last thing we'd want to call. I had 2 daughters, and I never even thought about naming them that. Anyhow, he went off and married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, the king and high priest of Sidon. And at that point, he started serving and worshiping Baal, the god of fertility. He built an altar to Baal, a temple to Baal, and then put an altar to Baal in it. And if that wasn't enough, he made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of God, the Lord of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. So how did God feel about Ahab? A few days ago, I was visiting somebody, and they said they were so impressed with God. He was so godly and so holy. And he was that way, particularly in the way he treated wicked people. You know, God is always in character. He never acts in a way ungodly. He always acts in a holy way. Now, it says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Right? And we can push that a little farther to say, he takes no pleasure in the wickedness of the wicked either. I did some research the other day, and I found, you know, have you ever had a migraine? An individual at the University of Colorado in Boulder and another at the University of Haifa had studied and found that with a woman, if she is in pain, being touched by her significant other, what happens? They synchronize their heart rates, their response patterns, and the pain dissipates. So remember that for the next migraine that comes down the pike, all right? Make sure you're touching. It's called interpersonal synchronization, where we physiologically mirror those we spend time with. And I can imagine what it was like, what it did for Jezebel and Ahab back and forth. By the way, do you think Ahab could be reasoned with when he decided he was going to marry Jezebel? Somebody quipped quite some time ago, there are 3 times, ladies, you want to listen to this, there are 3 times that a man will not listen to reason. Number one, when he wants to get married. Number two, when he wants to get unmarried. And number three, when he wants to get a new car. Can't reason with him. Now, do you think if God tried to reason with Ahab about Jezebel, he would have gotten anywhere? Probably not. Now, Dr. Jack Blanco, who used to be teaching at Southern Adventist University, he was also the dean down there, he authored a book called The Easy English Clear Word Bible. And the way he did it is very readable. If you've never really read the Bible through and you thought you'd like to, start with that one. You start with Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through. It's easy to read. Well, in this, in 1 Kings 21:21-2, it ends, those two verses end by saying, "You, Ahab, have turned against every evidence of my love for you." What does that tell you about God? It tells us he loved Ahab. He was telling him, I love you. I've been trying to get the cross to you, the idea, but I haven't done it. Now, if Dr. Blanco got this right, God really loved King Ahab. He didn't just think about him with, oh, he's my dear. No, he did things to show him. What do you think they were? Well, let's take a look at a few snapshots from his life, see what we see, all right? God, first of all, sent Elijah to him. And Elijah walked in unannounced, uninvited, walked right through the throne room, up to the throne, and he looked that king right in the eyes, and he says, this is what the Lord I serve says. There's not going to be any dew, any rain in the next few years except at my word. Few meaning 3 years. At my word. And then God said, Elijah, go east of the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and you stay there and wait for further instructions. All right? There's plenty of water. I've told the birds to feed you, and you'll be safe. And as he turned to go, I hear, do you use your imagination when you read scripture? I picture hearing laughter. The king and his cohorts up there. What a jerk. Who does he think he is? He can't control the weather. Baal does it. But it was no laughing matter. As the months went by, the world got drier and drier and drier. In an agricultural community, what does that mean? You're in trouble. Economically, big time. Well, so, by the way, have you wondered where those birds got that food from? I ran across to somewhere way back when, and I've tried to relocate the source of the quote, but I haven't been able to. But it says those birds raided Ahab's table. So here, Elijah is eating special delivery dinners and breakfasts every day, and Ahab is scouring the countryside trying to find him, only he's not finding him. Well, time goes by, and the day comes when Ahab is really concerned because all his horses, all their animals, they're dying off. And he calls Obadiah, his palace administrator, and he said, Obadiah, here, take this horse and go that way, and I'll take this horse and go that way. And let's see if we can find some provender for our horses before they're all dead. So off they go. That's been 3 years, and it's time for rain. So Obadiah's riding along, and all of a sudden, Elijah, it's you. Elijah, it's you. Yes, it's Elijah. Now, Obadiah, you go get your master, Ahab. Bring him here because I've got a message for him from the Lord. Well, I'll spare you the interactions between Obadiah and Elijah. He was afraid Elijah was going to get him killed. Well, anyhow, he went off, and he comes back with Ahab. Now, have you ever heard of a fellow named Felix Mendelssohn? He was a fellow, young man. He rediscovered Johann Sebastian Bach's music. The world had lost it. He reclaimed it. And I've always appreciated Felix for that reason. Well, anyhow, he wrote an oratorio that is my favorite called The Elijah. And I've got a recording of Charles Shaw. I think that's his first name, Charles Shaw, and the Atlanta Symphony doing the Elijah. And the part that's really exciting, when I was a freshman here, I was part of the collegiate chorale, and we did part one. It's a 2-CD set. We did part one on a Friday night. And the part that's exciting is you hear the piano doing ba-dum, 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 and you can just see the horses charging up. Thou art Elijah, thou he that troubleth Israel. The king is really mad. He's also very scared. He charges up. Elijah says, I have not the troubler of Israel. You are. You forsaken God and serve Baal. And then I just can't say the next part without singing it for you. Pardon the voice. Thou art Elijah, thou. Now send and gather to me. Send and gather to me the whole of Israel unto Mount Carmel. Then we shall see whose God is the Lord. 3 days later, Ahab, 400 of those false prophets eating at Jezebel's table, Elijah, all the people are up on top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah proposes a test. These prophets, they're going to have an altar over here, and they're going to call on Baal to send fire and burn it up. And I'm going to have one over here, and I'm going to do the same thing, only I'm going to call on the God of Israel to burn it up. And whoever answers by fire is the God of Israel. And the people said, yes, yes, that's a fair test. So he said, you guys are more than me. You start. Oh, my. So they started, and they're dancing, they're gyrating, they're screeching, they're pleading with Baal, who's not answering. Any surprise why he wouldn't? My. Finally, late afternoon, about time for the afternoon sacrifice in the temple, they finally, it's red mud around the altar because they've been slashing themselves and bleeding like mad. No response. And Elijah over here, he says, enough. Baal failed. He said, everybody draw near to me. And they came near. And he restored the altar. In the meantime, he had called them. How long are you going to waffle between two gods? If Baal is Baal, serve him. If God is God, serve him. And then he prays a very simple prayer. And asks God, show these people that you have turned their hearts back to you. And you know what? God would love to do that for anybody here today or watching that needs their heart turned back. Do you have one of those hearts? God would love to have your heart back. He prays, and as soon as he says, amen, kaboom! A flash of lightning, and there's nothing there. It's vaporized. And the people are on their faces on the ground. The Lord is God. The Lord. You know, I was in a department store in Grand Rapids one evening, and lightning struck the top of the store about 50 feet from where I was standing. And the shock of that, it's like somebody took a sledgehammer, you know what they are, and went pop on my head. I can imagine the shockwave hitting that people, the hundreds and the thousands of them were up there. And at which point, Elijah said, quick, take these false prophets down to the Kishon and kill them all. Don't let one get away. And they did. They did. Well, at which point Elijah goes to the king and he says, Ahab, you've been sitting here all day. You haven't had anything to eat. There's the sound of an abundance of rain. Quick, eat something and then get in your chariot and head for your palace so that when the valley floods, you won't be stopped. He starts and the horses, the driving rain is so bad, they lose their way. Anyway, I rode a horse out of Campo Sabo one time. He grabbed the bit in his teeth and took off and suddenly realized, I'm lost. He dropped the bit and I guided him to the camp that we were going to sleep in that night over by the Boardman River. Well, anyway, the horses suddenly get their way because Elijah is running ahead of them. Now, let's look back at this. Where is the love in all of this? First of all, a drought is putting them in people where they know they need somebody to help. And God is, through Elijah, inviting them. He's speaking to Ahab. And the fact that the prophet would come and talk directly to him from God says God valued Ahab very highly. He loved him. And going up in the mountain where Baal fails, after the flood of the water that came, could anybody say Baal brought fertility? There's an old saying, Mark Twain said it, better to be thought stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. He didn't want Ahab still worshiping Baal, an idol. They couldn't do anything. And people look at him, that king, something's funny there, because that Baal, he can't do anything. Why doesn't he worship a God who does? By the way, good question for us to answer, isn't it? Why don't we worship a God who does answer instead of some of the other things people turn to? Anyhow, this way, if he was offering himself to Ahab to be worshiped, and if Ahab would turn away from Baal, back to God, and worship a God that was living, that was intelligence itself. People would bow in respect and admiration of a wise king. Anyway, what a showdown of love. What a showdown of love. In 1 Kings chapter 20 is the account of Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. He attacks Israel, but he doesn't come by himself. He has 32 other kings and their armies with him. Chariots, horses, infantry, they're all there. And he sends an offer of peace to Ahab. Ahab accepts it. First thing you know, he comes back with another one. I want more. And Ahab's, I can't accept it. And he says, forget it. We're attacking. Get ready. We're on the way. Well, so Ahab doesn't get on his knees like he should have. But God sent a prophet to him. It's not Elijah. I don't know who it was. He said, this is in 1 Kings 20, verse 13. Ahab, you see this vast army. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give it to you today. And then you'll know I am the Lord. After what I do for you to save your neck and my people, you're going to know I'm the God who loves you and is here to save you and help you. Well, they went to battle. And Ahab took his against how many people? 33 kings. He takes his 7,232 troops and they inflict 100,000 casualties on Ben-Hadad. Wow. And the rest are running. And a big wall collapses on them and kills another 27,000. If I was Ahab, I'd have second thoughts about staying loyal to Baal. I would think, my, you know, that God, he'd do that for me? Tell me, what has God done for you? Does he love you enough to help you when you need it? I've had quite a time in my life where all of a sudden I can't find something. I've misplaced it. And it reminds me, you know, John, it's not lost because God knows exactly where it is. And I say a prayer, God, would you help me get reconnected? Every single time he does. Whether it's keys or phone or what have you, God will do that for you. Because he loves you. And he wants you to know he loves you. And that's why he delights in doing things for all of us, whether we're saints or sinners. All right? Well, anyhow, two more incidents. Unfortunately, God is having trouble connecting with Ahab, getting Ahab to respond to him. Next to the palace grounds in Jezreel is this vineyard owned by a fellow named Naboth, and it's gorgeous, well kept. And Ahab thinks, that would be a great addition to my palace grounds. So he goes to Naboth. He says, Naboth, I want to cut a deal with you for your vineyard. Well, God had said earlier in Israel's history, you got your property, don't ever sell it. It's yours for good. And he said, no, I can't do that. It wouldn't be right. And Ahab comes back soaking. It's something of a fellow who thought too much of himself, I think. He gets in his chambers and lays on his couch, turns his face to the wall, and soaks. Oh. And Jezebel's wondering, where's my husband? Well, I think he's in his quarters, madam. Well, so he goes to the quarters. Ahab! She opens the door and goes in and says, what's the trouble? How come you haven't come to eat? I had the kitchen fixed. I'm just special for you today. Finally, out comes the story of nasty Naboth, who wouldn't. And she said, oh, dearie dear, twisting his hair in her finger. Oh, dearie dear, is that your trouble? Oh, don't you worry about nasty Naboth. Mother Jezebel will take care of him. I'll get that vineyard for you. Now come to Din Din, sweetie. Well, now I picture this sarcasm as I read this and think about it. That's what I see and hear. Anyhow, Naboth stoned. Shorten the story here. Naboth is stoned, and she comes back and says, well, he cursed God and you, and he's stoned. So go take possessions of your vineyard, and you're welcome, dearie. So he's over in that vineyard, and guess who suddenly shows up? Elijah. Oh, how'd you find me here? God sent me, that's why. He says, this is what the Lord said for me to tell you. I have decided to end your reign. This is 1 Kings 21, 21 to 2. I've decided to end your reign, and not one man related to you will survive. Your royal family will disappear like the royal families of Jeroboam and Baasha. You've led people deeper into sin and turned against every evidence of my love for you. Now, I'll let you work. Maybe this afternoon you got a little free time. I'll let you work with these incidents from Ahab's life to see where God is showing love for that king. All right? Anyhow, you've resisted all of my... He loved him. He was a wicked, ungodly king. God still loved him, didn't he? He did. He said, you turn against every evidence of my love for you. Have you done that? God loves you, and he's trying to get through to you, and you're resisting. You don't want God close. Listen, he's trying to reach you too, just like he did Ahab. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been rejected in love? It hurts. Sometimes it takes a long time to get over it. Elijah kept telling, went on to tell him what would happen to him and Jezebel. Dogs would lick his blood where they licked Naboth's blood. And dogs would eat Jezebel in front of her palace. And he continues saying, dogs and vultures will consume every member of your family. Ahab tore his robe in grief. He fasted. He prayed. He wouldn't even talk to Jezebel. He was praying. God saw it all. Like he does us, He sees it all. And he sent Elijah back with a further message. Your Majesty, God says he has seen your sorrow for sin and how you've humbled yourself. Because of this, he will not carry out his punishment on you or your family while you're still king. Love? Of course. But I will carry it out when your son becomes king. Now, to know your son will not sit on your throne, that would be a hard blow to any king in those days. Tough love. The last chapter of Ahab's life, he gets Jehoshaphat to come on a state visit. And he said, you know, they took Ramoth away from us and they said they'd give it back, but they haven't. Will you go with me and get it back? He said, sure. Their kids had gotten married. I don't know if it was any better than Ahab and Jezebel, but they'd gotten married. So he said, well, what does God have to say? So he asked his 400 prophets, and one of them even had an iron-horned idol. He says, God will say, these two horns, these two kings, we will root them out and get that city back. And Jehoshaphat is sitting. He said, Your Majesty Ahab, relative, isn't there a king, a genuine prophet of the Lord we can ask what God really says, thinks? Well, he said, well, there's one, my kid, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. Oh, don't say that, but call him. I want to know what God said. My kid came and he said, oh, Your Majesty, go get him, tiger. He'll clean the house and get the city back. My kid, how many times do I have to adjure you? I want the truth from God. I saw all Israel like sheep without a shepherd, and they said, the Lord said, their leader is dead. Send them home. He's there. I told you. He never said anything good. Well, he went to battle, and when he came home dead. And dogs licked the blood he had shed in that chariot, like God had said through Elijah. Now, by the way, as he started to go, he said, Mr. Mayor, lock this guy up till I come back. And Micaiah said, if you come back at all, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. He came back dead, and the mayor set him free. Now, did God love Ahab almost too much? So very much. But what do you do to reach someone who has sold his soul to the devil, which Ahab did? What about us? Does God love each one of us? Very much so. Is there anybody here who's carrying sin, wrong, evil? You're involved in stuff you know you shouldn't. What do you want to do about it? God loves you, and he'd love to connect with you. He'd love to get your heart so you love him. I'm going to conclude at this point with a short prayer for you. And as I do, it's an opportunity, because God is speaking to you today. It's an opportunity for you to find the greatest love there ever will be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how you loved Ahab, how you longed to reach him, but he just was unreachable. And that's the way it is with us. You love us as much, if not more. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us and move upon us to surrender all to you that we should. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we give you that. And if there's one person here struggling, help him to come out on top and for you to win the struggle in his or her life. Thank you. Oh, Father, wrap love, your love, around us, each one. Thank you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, now and ever. Amen.